Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you are the God of the living. We rejoice in the hope of the resurrection. We pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts this morning to take those words seriously. We pray that you would form us and shape us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be good and pleasing to you, the rock and redeemer of our souls. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. I invite you to be seated. Now, as fascinating of a gospel lesson that we had today is, we're actually going to focus on a passage from the second reading today, from 2 Thessalonians. Let me read this to you. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letters. Stand firm. We live in a world where there seems to be no firm foundation. We live in a world where people are moved. They are blown about, as Scripture says in Jude, people are often like uprooted trees, waves thrown about by the wind. It is easy to be moved if you don't have deep roots. It's easy to be moved by the whims and the cares and the worries of the world if you aren't rooted deep into something. We are called to be rooted deep into Christ and Christ alone. And through the power of being rooted deep into Christ, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is the great Trinitarian mystery. In Christ, we are rooted, we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are drawn up into the Father. This is what it means to stand firm. As I have gotten older, I turned 52 about 2 months ago. As I have gotten older, I have seen more and more friends who at one point in their life were ecstatic and excited for their faith. But now their faith has slipped aside. It's either been fully rejected or partially rejected. And they no longer know the joy that Christ has for them. I don't know if there's a more heartbreaking story than that. Someone that at one time in their life was so filled with joy for Christ, who has now walked away, either by their own choice or because of the abuses and the hurts of others, that they have rejected the faith that they were handed. And so I want to urge you this morning to stand firm in your faith. This weekend, or the past several days, several of us were at our annual meeting for our diocese. We are part of the Anglican Diocese of the South, and every year we have an annual meeting called a synod. And here at the synod, all the clergy, lay people gather together. We hear wonderful addresses. We have wonderful worship. And it's a great time to kind of get a State of the Union address for where we are going. Archbishop Foley Beach, whom I love dearly, gave an incredible message on Thursday night, Friday night. The days are blurring together. Most of what I want to share with you from here on out is from Foley. Foley was urging the clergy that if we are to have our churches to stand firm, then our churches must be equipped. And he used this acrostic, equip, E-Q-U-I-P. So we're going to go through that and see what each of these letters stand for. And so if you've got a pen and you've got your bulletin, you can take notes today, because I really think that this is a great message. And again, this is from your bishop, if you're a member of the Anglican Church of North America and the Diocese of the South. These are the words of your bishop. If you're not a member of an Anglican church, that's okay. These are still really good words to write down. All right. Paul writes, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this is our goal, matureness in the fullness of Christ. All right? So that we may no longer be children, here it is, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. In other words, we are to stand firm. Rather, speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. As individuals, we are meant to become like Christ. As a body, we are to become like Christ. This is not just some eschatological goal to reach when we get into heaven. This is something that God is calling us to here and now. And I think this is the mistake that has been made starting in the 20th century Christianity through today. And that is this idea that right now the only thing that matters is whether or not you gave your life to Christ. Becoming sanctified and becoming holy is something that will happen one day far off in the future when you finally die in this world and are resurrected in the new. But that's not what Scripture teaches at all. Scripture teaches that our giving our lives to Christ is but the first step, and then we are to mature in Christ here and now. We are to be sanctified. We are to be holy as Christ is holy. This is our calling. This is what it means to rise up into maturity. We can't put off this sanctification for another day. Otherwise, we'll never stand firm. If we put off our holiness and if we put off our sanctification for tomorrow or the next day or the next day, then we will be like twice uprooted trees. We'll be lifted up and cast aside. Folks, I want for all of us to stand firm. And so here we go. All right, one other thing. You know, most of you know I'm a big college football fan. I'm not a big Alabama fan. I'm a Georgia guy. But there's no denying that Nick Saban has had a huge impact on college football. And the most successful coaches that are out there right now came from the Nick Saban coaching tree. They were assistant coaches under him, Steve Sarkisian, Kirby Smart, Lane Kiffin, and others. You see, a good coach makes other good coaches. And this is our calling as pastors, is that I am called as your pastor, as your priest, to help raise you up, not just to be good players, not just to be good Christ followers, but so that you too may step into a role of pastoring others. You may have heard this phrase, disciples, disciple, disciples. My job is to make sure that you are equipped so that you can go on and not just play the game, but so that you can disciple others and bring others into further, deeper relationship with Christ. And so as I preach these words to you, it is to equip you in your maturity, but it is also to make sure that you have the ability to minister and disciple others. Good coaches make good coaches. Good pastors make other pastors. Good disciples make other disciples who disciple and disciple. All right. So the first letter, E, our identity has to be established in Christ. Establish your identity in Christ. There's so many options for what our identity is. If you go back and you look at the temptations of Christ in the desert, a man named Henry Nouwen wrote a wonderful book on this. And he speaks to the idea that in these temptations in the desert, that these are temptations against Christ's identity. How does Satan approach Jesus? If you are who you say you are, then turn these stones into bread. If you are who you say you are, throw yourself off the temple and the angels will catch you. If you are who you say you are, bow to me and I'll give you everything here. And what does Jesus do? Jesus counters with scripture, rightly rooted in truth. Right before the temptations in the desert, what happens to Jesus? Anybody know? What's the first thing that this happens and then he goes in the desert? What is it? Before the temptations, it's his baptism. Christ goes to John and he's baptized and he goes under the water. And as he comes up, the Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven, the Father, says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Christ's identity is established deeply. And if you are in Christ, so is your identity. You don't have to prove who you are by the things that you do. You don't have to prove who you are by the things that you possess. You don't have to prove who you are by what others say about you. Your identity isn't rooted in your feelings. Your identity isn't rooted in these things that are flippant and change from day to day. Your identity has to be rooted in Jesus, because you are made in the image of God. Every one of us, every person that's ever lived, is made in the image of God. And we can only know our identity if we are in relationship with the mighty triune God of the universe. And how do we enter into a relationship with God? Through Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit drawing us to the Father. Listen, for if a man is in Christ, he becomes a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything has become fresh and new. What you thought your identity may have been, what you previously rooted your identity in, is now washed clean by the blood of Christ, and you are made whom you were meant to be all along, a son or a daughter of God. And so if you are in Christ, the words that the Father spoke to Jesus at his baptism, he speaks to you as well. This is my son. This is my daughter, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. If we don't know our identity, everything else is washed out. So we have to make sure that our identity is established in Christ. All right. The next thing is that we have to be quickened with truth and sound doctrine. Quickened meaning to come alive. Truth is subjective in our culture, right? I mean, this is the move that came out of modernity as we entered into post-modernity and then post-post-modernity or wherever we may be now. Truth is slippery. You might have seen the meme that is out there, and it's been out there for a long, long time, where you have two people, and they're looking down at a number written on the ground, and the number is 6. And one of them says, it's a 6, and the other person says, it's a 9. And the whole point of the meme is that truth is subjective and it depends on your point of view. But this is garbage. This is nonsense. Truth is a fundamental, transcendental property of God. Now, I know those are big words, but if you go back to the great philosophers, they have said that there are three transcendentals, three things that cannot be reduced any further. And there are all these properties of God. The transcendental properties of God are truth, goodness, and anybody? Beauty. Truth and goodness and beauty radiate from the Father, from the Son, and from the Holy Spirit. Truth is not subjective. Truth is grounded in the reality of the God who made this universe. And there are a lot of people out there claiming that they know truth. But in the same breath, you'll be told that those truths don't matter, because whatever you want your truth to be, that's okay. We can all just come to the table together. Oh, but folks, if we don't know truth, then we don't know our identity. If we don't know sound doctrine, then we're not standing firm. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time has come when people will not endure sound teaching, but they'll have itchy ears that will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in myths. And then again from today's passage, so then brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you are taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. We find the revelation of God's truth here in Holy Scripture. We find the full revelation of God's truth in Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, people come to the Word and they come in with their own preconceived notions and their own ideas, and you end up with 1,000 different interpretations of different passages. We need to stand firm and hold to the truths of the tradition as it has been handed down to us. Folks, a lot of times you will hear people that will come up and they will use scripture to proclaim that a new truth has been revealed. Oh, the church might have taught this for 2,000 years, but now we're reading scripture rightly, and here's why scripture says this new thing, when in reality, in the past 2,000 years, taught that it meant something else, right? You've seen this happen, especially around the issues today, like the sexuality. Anybody can twist scripture, but we have to stand firm in the tradition of what the church has taught. We look back over history. We look at the great saints during the Reformation. We look at the great saints in the medieval period. We look at the great saints and the church fathers and the church mothers. And this is how we rightly understand what God has written to us here in this truth. We don't do it as individuals coming. We do it in the community of believers, rooted in a 2,000-year history. I would be very suspicious of any doctrines that rise up that the church has never taught before. If you have a doctrine that you have been taught, look at it. Is it merely 100 or 200 years old, 50 years old, or 10 years old, or 5 years old? Chances are the earlier church taught that as a heresy. We have to be quickened with truth and sound doctrine. We do that through the word, and we do that through the traditions and the teaching that the church has taught for 2,000 years. All right, we have E, we have Q. Now we get to U, one of my favorites. Unleash the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Unleash the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life. Certain traditions have lovingly been called the frozen chosen. There are other traditions that have rejected the spiritual gifts. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Every person who has been baptized and has given their life to Christ is filled with the Holy Spirit. But some Christians don't know what lies within them. And the Spirit stays nothing but a small flame or a spark. You have to be willing to surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, folks, in a world that is ready to reject truth, they're not going to reject the power that they see in the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. You are given the ability, the power of the Holy Spirit to pray for healings, to pray for miracles, to speak in tongues, to speak words of prophecy. This is not just for a select few. It is for all. Listen to what happens on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit pours out. Crazy things are happening. People look around and they're looking at the apostles and the disciples who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they go, these guys are drunk. Peter says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, on your sons, hear it, and your daughters. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young man shall see visions, and your old man shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants. And in those days, I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. If your identity is in Christ, if you are quickened with truth and you are willing to surrender, then the Holy Spirit can be unleashed in your life. Oh, y'all, this is the church alive, the church filled with the Holy Spirit. How many times have you heard people speak about going to a church and maybe the music was good, but it just felt dead? How many times have you heard people speak about dead faith? If we keep our faith in the intellectual sphere, and it doesn't move into our hearts and it doesn't move into the power of the Holy Spirit, then it just dies on the vine. There's nothing magic to receiving the Holy Spirit. You've already been given the Holy Spirit if you're in Christ. It's simply the matter of surrendering and saying, Holy Spirit, come and move in my life. Invest. Invest in relationships, not just religious consumption. Our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Relationship is who He is. God has always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this beautiful dance of the three. It is one God. As we say in the theological circles, it's one God in three persons. Our finite minds have a hard time wrapping around this concept. But here's what I want you to hear and what I want you to take away. Is if God is truly three and He is truly one, He is a God that exists in perfect relationship with Himself. And you are made in His image. If you are made in His image, then you are made for relationships. You are made for a relationship with Him, and you are made for relationships with others. We live in a highly individualistic society here in the West. This is a product of modern thinking over the past 300 or so years. You step outside of Western thinking and you go into other cultures, and there is a deeper understanding of relationships and how we are bound together. Because we are so invested in this idea of the individual, we have treated church as something to consume. Starting in the 80s with the church growth movement, business models were applied to churches, and churches began to shift their ideas and their thoughts and their tactics to be more like the secular businesses around them. What products can we offer to make sure we're drawing people into our campus? What are the things that we can do to draw people here? It's no different than McDonald's coming up with different types of hamburgers every so often, and sometimes bringing back the McRib. The church can't be about religious consumption. It has to be about the investing in relationships. This is how disciples are made. Disciples aren't made through products. Disciples are made when one life shares their life with another. Paul writes, we loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Finally, P. You have to pursue the fullness of maturity in Jesus. And this is what I was speaking about at the beginning of the sermon. So many people simply want to punch their ticket into heaven, but they don't want to put in the work to mature in Christ. And it is work. Oh, our salvation is grace. Our salvation comes from Christ alone. But if we are to mature in Jesus, we have to cooperate. And that means we have to invest our lives. We have to be disciplined. We have to put off the old man and put on the new. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith forward to God, and of instructions about washings, laying on the hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. We have to move from milk into solid food. Paul writes, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body, spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Folks, we can no longer muck about in mud puddles. As C.S. Lewis says, we are content to play in the mud puddles because we don't know what it means to take a real holiday to the beach. Folks, we need to be mature in Christ. We need to lay aside the sinful pleasures that draw us and distract us from Him. We need to lay aside all of those things that keep us from growing in maturity. Years ago, young men and young women were considered adults by the time they were in their early teens. Adolescence, the teenage years, is really a modern invention fueled by the automobile and spending money. This isn't my opinion. You can go back and read the sociologists and the historians that write about this phenomenon of the teenager that rose up in the 20th century. We have delayed adolescence now, or we've delayed maturity now. Now, no longer is someone expected to be mature in their teens. They're not even expected to necessarily be mature in their 20s or their 30s. We keep putting off adulthood. We do this in our faith as well. Folks, we have to grow up. There is no junior Holy Spirit. There is no micro portion of Jesus. There are 6-year-olds and 7-year-olds and 8-year-olds that are more mature in their faith than some of us, including myself. Folks, we have to grow up in our faith. We have to mature. We have to pursue maturity in Christ. All right. Go back over those really quick, so that you make sure that you have them. Establish your identity in Christ. Be quickened with truth and sound doctrine. Unleash the spiritual gifts. Invest in relationships, not just religious consumption. And pursue fullness of maturity in Christ. This is how we stand firm. This is how we obtain the promises that Christ has for us. And this is how we change the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.